Before we begin this recorded sermon, I wanted to give you just a short note. On the morning that we recorded this, we had some technical difficulties with our recording equipment, and as a result, you will find that after about the first 5.5 minutes of the sermon, that the quality of the recording drops off quite a bit. One of our members, providentially, happened to be recording the sermon on their note-taking app, and so we have this recording that we have. So again, we apologize for the quality of the recording, but we are glad that we have a recording to offer to you. So with that, we hope that you will enjoy what follows. Thank you. Please take out your Bibles now. And I'm going to have you turn to 1 Peter as we continue our journey through this epistle of Peter. And turn to chapter 4. Where we left off last week. This morning we're going to read verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We'll read that together. If you happen to be using one of the blue Bibles, that is going to be on page 1016. If you need a Bible, there's some over on the side table over there, but let us read God's word together. Follow along. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes and says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful, Lord, that you have given to us your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to hear it preached, and we pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work in the preaching, that we may hear what you have for us this morning in this passage. We pray that you would help us to focus upon your word as it goes forth, Lord, and would you teach us what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. You can be seated. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means, among other things, to recognize that God exists, that he is holy and sovereign and self-sufficient, righteous and just and merciful and gracious and loving and forgiving. It means to recognize that God is holy and that we are not. It means that we are part of a race. We are individuals who have rejected the rightful kingship of God like sheep. We have gone astray. God's word says everyone has turned to their own way. The human race has made themselves to be gods to themselves. They have made false gods. They have worshipped themselves. It is to recognize that we as a race and as individuals had chosen to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Being a Christian means to recognize that I am a sinner and I am without hope in regard to being accepted by God on my own. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death and eternal death. Being a Christian means that I have realized that as a sinner, I am not only hopeless, but I am helpless to change my situation. That there is nothing I can do in this life to pay the debt I owe to God's justice. It means that there is nothing I can do to earn a right standing with God. It means that I know that God demands perfection and I cannot provide that perfection. Being a Christian, though, means that I have learned of God's remedy. I have heard the gospel. I have heard of the life and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent to pay my debt by dying in my place, and to attain the righteousness by His own perfect life that God can then reckon to me as if it were mine. And thus, by Jesus' life and death, I am made right with God. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that God has chosen to work in my heart by this Holy Spirit to change my heart, to change my will, to bring me from a state of spiritual death to a place of spiritual life. It means that He has made me, that He has made you a new creation. He has changed our heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and He has brought us a life in what the Bible calls being born again. Being a Christian means that you have been born again. Being born again to a living hope.
That you have been given an inheritance, as we've read in Peter's epistle here. We've been reckoned as righteous by God, and we have been given those great blessings. So many blessings that we have. Brought from death to life, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from being a child of the devil to being a child of God, from curse to blessing, all through the will of God and through the work of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And thus we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul says. And so, should I not expect to receive blessing upon blessing in this life? Does that not mean then that I should walk every day as if sort of hovering above the ground a little bit in an ongoing experience of all the things that I know are true about me and my future based on the sure promises of God? Well, you might think so. In fact, there are some who do think so. If you listen to some of the teachers that you find on television and radio and in books and in prominent pulpits around this nation and throughout the world, they will tell you that you should experience just blessing upon blessing all of the time. Well, then what are we to make of it when trials come? When we experience suffering and persecution and sickness and poverty and terrible things that happen? When all of the plans seems to come up as dust. What do we do in that case? What is the Christian response to suffering? That is Peter's topic. That is Peter's purpose in writing this letter, is to answer that question. It's been his subject all along, and now he comes to the summit of it. He comes to a summary statement, really, of what he has been saying, what he has been teaching. Let me give you, to begin with this morning, a one-word answer. And then we'll spend the rest of this morning working through that. The word which describes the proper Christian response to suffering is joy. Notice the goal. It is not to respond with, not even resigned acceptance. Not just a stoic, stiff upper lip in the face of suffering. Not just to say, okay, I can bear these things because I know that I should, but it is to respond with joy. James said, count it all joy, brethren, when you face various trials. And that's what Peter is saying. Now, if we employ just a little biblical logic, we'll be able to prove this is the proper response. In Philippians 3:1, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I will say, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul says, rejoice always. So we are to, I think, if I read that right, that we are to rejoice in all things and at all times. Rejoice in the Lord. That is, in looking past the circumstances to the source of your ultimate and eternal blessing, which is the Lord. And to do so knowing that He is able and has in fact promised to work everything that happens in your life out for the good of your salvation. Rejoice in all things and rejoice at all times. Good times, good situations, bad times, bad situations, bad outcomes, and sufferings and trials and testings, and those are the things that do come about in our life. They are part of the all things. So, and here comes the logic here. If we are to rejoice in all things, and if trials and suffering are part of the all things, then we are to rejoice in suffering. And Peter says that. If you look at these verses that we read, he says, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes." And then in verse 13, he says, "But rejoice." Don't be surprised, but rejoice. And we're going to see this morning, he lays out for us really six reasons that we have to have joy in suffering. And we're going to look at that. The first one is that we are to have joy in suffering because it is part of the Christian life. It is part of the Christian life. Now, Peter, as he comes to this part of his book, he again speaks out of love and out of concern for his readers as he opens up this section here in verse 12. Because he said, "Beloved, my beloved people, those whom I love." He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Now, for those of you who have been here as we've been studying 1 Peter, by this point in our study, we should really have this one down pat. Because we've seen it over and over and over again, that suffering is part of the Christian life. And if you haven't been with us all along, if you have never read 1 Peter before, if you are a Christian, you know that suffering is part of the Christian life. You don't have to be told. None of us have to be told, but Peter has been telling us, hasn't he? That this is part of it. And so he says not to be surprised by it. You know, Jesus, remember, Jesus said this. He said, "In this life, you will have tribulation." It's in John 16:33, if you want to look that up. Now, there are these men and women who teach that the Christian life is, or that it's intended to be, or that it's promised to be, a bed of roses, a life of ease without trouble or sickness or suffering. And I honestly have to wonder if these people have ever read their Bible at all. In the book of Acts, when the New Testament church was just beginning, when it was powerfully initiated on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the New Testament church, the church doesn't get out of the first day before they're being mocked. That's in chapter 2. And by chapter 4, we have Christians being arrested and beaten for their faith. In chapter 8, there arises this first general sort of huge persecution, the great persecution, Luke said, against the church. So persecution, suffering for the faith has been part of the church since day one. And it still is. Jesus had told his disciples to expect it. To be ready for it. He said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you as well." He said, "My coming isn't to wipe away all trouble. It's not to bring peace among families, among friends, among relations." He says, "In fact, I'm going to bring a sword. It'll cause division." Because we are fallen people in a fallen world, there will be suffering. And because the kingdom of Christ is at odds with the kingdom of this world, there will be suffering. So So, Christian, do not be surprised when it comes. He says, don't be surprised as though, he continues at the end of the verse, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be thrown off balance. Don't be thrown into a tailspin when you come across suffering. Be ready for it. How do you do that? How do you be ready for it? Well, you pray that the Lord will help you to know what to expect and how to respond. And then you open up your Bible. You read it so you can know what to expect. Then you open your Bible and you read it so that you can know how to respond. And hasn't that been what we've been talking about and seeing in the book of 1 Peter? Because listen, if the Lord warns us that it's going to happen, if he tells us not to be surprised when it does, it is because he knows that it's going to happen, which means that he is in control of it, which means that he will use it for our good, which means that we can respond to suffering with joy. Which is what he says, again at the beginning of verse 13. He says, but rejoice. Everything in the Christian life is to be responded to with joy because everything in our Christian life is for our good. God has promised that. God will work it that way. That's not saying that everything is good that happens. Evil happens against us. Weakness happens. Sickness happens. But Paul, in that famous verse in Romans 8, says that God works all of that stuff, the good stuff, the indifferent stuff, the bad stuff, the horrid stuff. He works it all sovereignly and lovingly and graciously for the good of your ultimate salvation. And trials will come. So we should rejoice because they're just part of the Christian life. That's the first point. The second reason that we are to rejoice in sufferings is because suffering is beneficial to you. Notice, and we're still in verse 12 here, that Peter refers to the suffering we are to rejoice in as, he calls it the fiery trial. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. And this harkens back to the very beginning of Peter's letter. His very opening comments on the subject of trials back in chapter 1. In verse 6, he said, in this, that is in the blessings that you have of being born again and this inheritance that you have, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So there's the trial. Then he goes on in verse 7 and says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's the fire. We have the trial and we have the fire. Peter talks about it here as a fire of trial. It's not a fire that destroys. It's not that kind of fire that he's talking about here. It is a fire that tests. It's a fire that comes and proves and refines and purifies. The Bible very often makes the connection or the picture of a fire that purifies metal, precious metal. As the fire burns away the impurities in those precious metals through heat, so the heat of suffering will purge away the impurities and the weaknesses in you and I. It is beneficial. That also helps us to see, going back to the last point, that we shouldn't be surprised about it. You know, a piece of gold ore, if it had feelings, wouldn't be surprised, wouldn't be disappointed when it was purified, even though that purification comes through heat. A smart piece of gold ore would know that it's going to come out of the fire more pure and more valuable than it was when it went in. And it's the same with us. We are, most of us, are smarter than a piece of gold ore, I hope. And we should know that there is benefit to it because God's word tells us. Listen to a couple of examples of that. James says this when he writes, I mentioned at the beginning of this earlier, at the very opening of his book, James said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that they are working for your good. They are working to build you up as a Christian, to work towards completion of your Christian character. Now listen to Paul. This is in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering and bearing up under suffering in the strength that God provides, resting in Him, resting in His sovereignty, resting in His promises, resting in His plan, teaches us to hope in Him for all things. We gain perseverance. We gain patience. We gain perspective. We are reminded of the source of our strength. We are reminded that we are dependent upon the Lord for strength in the midst of our suffering. So we can have joy in suffering, beloved, because it is part of the Christian life and because it is beneficial to us. The third thing is that we are to rejoice in suffering because suffering leads to future joy when Christ returns. Suffering leads to future joy when Christ returns. Verse 13 says that we are to rejoice in the face of fiery trials when it comes upon us because, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, he says, you may also rejoice and be glad in his glory. When we suffer, remember that the blessing comes not in the bare fact of suffering. Non-Christians suffer many things, right? And it's not a blessing to them. Those things don't benefit them. And they shouldn't be a case of rejoicing in unbelievers. And many times, as we've discussed before, and we'll touch on it again in a few minutes, there are reasons for which we as Christians suffer, which are not necessarily praiseworthy. They're not joyful. There are things that we can do, reasons that we can suffer, which aren't good reasons. We'll talk about that in a moment. And remember that suffering in view of these verses, in view of what Peter's been talking about, the whole book really, is suffering what? For Christ's sake. Suffering for good behavior in Christ, chapter 2, verse 16 says. It's suffering for what is right. It's suffering for being identified with Christ. And he says here, insofar as you share Christ's suffering. What does he mean there? How do we share Christ's suffering? I have to be a little careful. Paul talks about us sharing in Christ and his suffering. And Paul, in his teaching, has a focus upon our identification with Christ and how, because of that union that we have with Christ, when Christ suffered, we suffered. When Christ died, we died. But Peter's talking a little bit different angle on that. In Peter, the way that we share Christ's suffering is through imitation. We do it, remember chapter 4, verse 1, we do it by arming ourselves with the same way of thinking that Christ had towards suffering. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. When we suffer for Christ by doing the things that Christ did, by being humble, by following the will of God, by resisting the devil, by bringing every thought captive to the word of God, and so on. And when we suffer like Christ did, saying, not my will, but God's will be done. And we submit ourselves to the will of God and commit our spirits to God. When we do not seek glory through power or through might or through possessions or through authority, but we seek it through humility and suffering, then we are sharing Christ's suffering, since he did the same thing. And Peter says we should do that, and that we can do that with the knowledge that in doing so, he says, you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When is that? That's on the last day. Peter's talked about that several times. When his glory is revealed is on the last day. Child of God, you are called to imitate and thus to share in Christ's suffering so that you will rejoice when he, through suffering, came to glory when he returns. When he returns on the last day, when the judgment comes, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, then you will rejoice. Then all of the trouble will fall away, right? Then all of the difficulty will be nothing. And the rejoicing that you do now will be like non-rejoicing. So glorious will be that day. So joyful will we be on that day. And Peter is saying here that to rejoice now so that you may also rejoice and be glad in the glory. Then we will, or now we can rejoice like the apostles rejoiced. Remember again, back in the book of Acts again, here's Peter and the other apostles. They were arrested and imprisoned, arrested for preaching, by the way. They were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And we read that after all of that in Acts 5:41, it says, then they left the presence of the council, glad to have the horrible situation over with and glad that they escaped with their lives. No, it doesn't say that. It says that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. See, in suffering, they rejoice. You think of Paul and Silas. In the prison at midnight. They had suffered much. And at midnight we find them singing praise to God, rejoicing. And so we are to bear up under suffering, even rejoice in suffering, by thinking of the joy that is to come on the last day when Christ is glorified by all creation and when you as his child will rejoice and be glad on that day. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Rejoicing in suffering now will lead to rejoicing all the more on that last day. Well, in verse 14, he gives yet another reason to have joy in the midst of suffering. Namely, and this is our fourth point, that it is proof of a blessing from God. Early on, we reached up into verse 14 here, earlier in our study of 1 Peter, and we sort of latched on to this statement of Peter, and we've mentioned it several times. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Now, the false teachers out there, the false teaching that's out there, says that proof of blessing is good times. Proof of blessing is having everything go right. You are blessed if you are healthy and wealthy, if things go well. That's proof that you are being blessed by God. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. See, once again, the Bible has a completely different view than these teachers do that we come across. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, verse 14, you are blessed because, he says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests in you. That's the reason that you are blessed. Because the Spirit is on you. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit is working in your life. It is a gift of God and a proof that God, the Holy Spirit, is with you and in you that you are insulted for the name of Christ. If you're insulted, you are blessed. Why? Because in that, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Remember that we saw earlier that unbelievers will be surprised when you don't join them in the same a flood of debauchery, it said. And Peter said, and they malign you. But when your allegiance to Christ and your love for him and fellow believers, when your stand for righteousness, when your unwillingness to compromise, when those things cause you to suffer persecution, Peter says, guess what? Then you are blessed. Not only when things go well. So don't think, don't buy into this idea that you have to be free of pain and free of trouble and free of sickness and free of debt in order to be blessed. And that if you're not those things, that you're not being blessed, that something's wrong with you. Peter said, if those things are true of you, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, regardless of your health or your wealth, that you're blessed. Because it shows that you are God. A non-Christian is not going to suffer insult and bear up under it joyfully for the name of Christ. Peter says this is proof that God, the Spirit of God, rests upon you. And in verse 15 then, Peter reminds us, this is what I mentioned a few moments ago, that not all suffering, though, is blessed suffering. There is a time that we can look at our suffering and say, okay, that suffering is not blessed. And he gives us a very clear example of it. He says, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Let none of you suffer in that way. We've talked about that. Not a blessing if you suffer because you deserve to suffer. There's no rejoicing and there's no blessing when we suffer the consequences of our sin. If I or any Christian don't think I need to pay my taxes and the IRS comes and hauls me away, I can't turn around and say, blessed am I to suffer for the sake of Christ. No, you are suffering because you are breaking the law and you are paying the penalty for it. That a person should not rejoice. Look at verse 16. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's as opposed to being suffering as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler, yet if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. See, the idea is if you suffer for those other things, those bad things, then you should not feel blessed, but you should feel ashamed. If you are a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler and you suffer for that, the proper response is shame. He says, yet, verse 16, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So there's good suffering and there's bad suffering. And Peter says, give thanks to God and rejoice when you suffer good suffering, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, when you suffer for Christ's sake, when you suffer because you're being maligned, because you won't rush with them, the unbelievers, into the same flood of sinfulness that they think you should or that you used to. So don't be surprised. If you live a consistently Christian life, you will suffer. You will be maligned. And when you are, glorify God. He says, in that name, that is the name of Christ. The one for whose sake, for whose name, you're suffering the persecution. When you are suffering for the sake of the one who suffered for you, in that rejoice. Let's look at the fifth. Fifth reason to rejoice in suffering is because it is proof that God is purifying his church. It's proof that God is purifying his church, which is part of his love being poured out in the church, on the church. Look at verses 17 and 18. Peter says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And as it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly? So in these verses, Peter takes a broader view of suffering. It sort of backs up a little and gets more of a landscape view of this. In verse 12, remember, he spoke of the fiery trial that comes upon us. And we talked, and we looked at that part of the passage, we looked back at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 to talk about the trials that come upon us, that grieve us. There is a difference between a fire of judgment and a fire of purification. And that comes into play here. The idea of the fiery trial of suffering that Peter talks about, he has been expanding on throughout his book, his letter. He's been talking about how Christians are purifying through their suffering. Remember, verse 7 of chapter 1 said that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we've been talking here about what that means, what that trial is that's been likened to fire. And now Peter says that it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And the idea of judgment here has to do with God working holiness in his church. Because God is concerned about holiness. God is not pleased to just have a group of people if that people are not holy. We've seen back earlier in 1 Peter that we are to be holy as he is holy. That he is building up a spiritual house. He's building a holy house. Because he's a holy God who loves righteousness, who desires righteousness. And what Peter is saying here is that he is a God who is going to have a holy people. And he begins in his own household. He begins in the church. He is making a purified church. And the judgment of God's house is his judgment of purification, his fire of purifying us, which he does in large part through suffering. Through that fiery trial that verse 12 mentions. That fire that purges, that fire that purifies, and which he has already begun. He says it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. This is not talking about the judgment of condemnation, because there is no condemnation to those in the church, right? So he can't be talking about condemnation. He's talking about the judgment of purification. And that's a serious thing. And it's a hard thing. And he does it through suffering. And it's not always pleasant to be purified. Back to our piece of gold ore. It's having to go through the fire. Intense fire. And we go through the fire. Intense fire. It's not always pleasant. It involves trial. Sometimes it involves chastening. Just like in your own family. You give tests and trials to your children. Will they obey this command? Will they honor these boundaries? Will they touch that hot stove? And you chasten your own children when they need it. You correct them. You punish them. And you encourage them when they do what is right. And all of that goes towards making a righteous family. And God is doing the same thing in his household. That's his starting point. He starts with the purification of his household. So it has begun now. It has begun in God's own household, but it does not end now. God's concern for holiness does not end now. His desire for righteousness is universal and it is eternal. And the Bible teaches for those who are not part of the household of God, that there is another judgment that is coming. And it is a judgment that is not purifying to them. It is not corrective to them. It will be punitive for them. It is punishment. It's not a purification of the sinner on the last day. It is a punishment of the sinner. It is a judgment of eternal punishment. So something far worse than what we face as God's counselor. And that's what Peter is saying here. And again, he goes back and forth, and he does this lesser to the greater comparison. In verse 17, he says, "It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, you know, if we are chastened, if we are purified through fire," he says, "what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those who are not part of God's household. Those who are outside. Those who have rejected Christ. Those who have rejected God. What will happen with them? If we go through fire, we who have been chosen and saved and justified and are being sanctified by God, if we go through fire, what is going to happen to those who have rejected God?" And he says, "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Their judgment will be different than our judgment. Ours is a judgment of purification. Theirs will be a judgment of punishment. That's what Peter is saying here in verse 17 and 18. Because there is a day of judgment coming, isn't there? There is a day when God will judge the world through the man that he has appointed, his son Jesus Christ. When those who have received Christ, who have trusted in Christ, will be set on one side, and those who have rejected him will be set on the other. And those who have rejected will be sent into eternal punishment. It's not a popular topic today in the world. It's not a popular topic in the church. It is a popular topic in the Bible. You've heard that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven, and that's true. And Peter here talks about notice with me, at the end of verse 17, that the difference between the two groups, those who are purified through suffering and those who will be punished in eternal damnation, the difference is their obedience to the gospel. He says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Because, see, that is the means of moving from condemnation to purification, from the world to the household of God. The difference is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to obey the gospel means simply to believe, because that is what is demanded by the gospel. Not to do anything, not to earn anything, not to take a collection of anything, but to believe, to rest in Christ. See, because those are the two great religions, right? Those who trust Christ and those who don't. Those who trust something else. Those who are brought by Christ into the household of God, and those who remain outside. And in the end, they'll be cast into what the Bible calls outer darkness. Away from any joy. And more importantly, perhaps, away from any hope. A place of darkness and loneliness and absolute, abject hope. Man can endure a lot of things, but if you take away hope from someone, you're raising to the ground. And hell will be, of all things, a place without hope. But for those who trust Christ, we can rejoice in suffering. Because as I said last week, I think it was, for the Christian, the suffering that we have to face in this world, that is as bad as it will ever get for us. But for those who reject Christ, the glory of this world, whatever they can amass, is as good as it will ever get for them. Because in eternity, everything is turning around. Well, finally, Peter comes to verse 19, and here is his conclusion. Christian, have joy in suffering, because God is faithful and sovereign. Verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He sort of takes everything he said up to this point and squeezes it into that one verse. And if you want to work out that verse, you've got to go through the rest of the book. But he says that when suffering comes, whatever it looks like, if you are suffering while doing right, he has said, don't be surprised by it, rejoice in it, and trust yourself, he says here, to God. And keep doing what God calls you to do. Entrust your soul, he says, to a faithful creator while doing good. So the one to whom we entrust ourselves in suffering is faithful. A faithful creator. Faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful. He is faithful to not allow you to be tempted and tried and suffer beyond that which you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. He is faithful to be with you, to take you through the suffering and bring you out the other side. Not to go around it, not to miss it, because it's too valuable, it's too helpful, right? But he'll take you through it. He is faithful. But he is not only faithful, he says, but he is the faithful creator. By which Peter reminds us that God is sovereign. He is the one in charge. This is his world. He created it. He governs it. He moves it. It and all his creatures, including you and I. And since God is faithful, and since he is in control of all things, beloved people of God this morning, we can have joy. Christians, let us this morning endeavor.